From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns has just begun a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will take us from Christ's baptism through His sacrificial death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, He Always Listens. The text is Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. The experience here recorded is mine. I can set to my seal that God is true. In very wonderful ways He has answered the prayers of His servant many and many a time. Yes, and He is hearing my present supplication, and He is not turning away His ear from me. Blessed be His holy name. What then? Why, for certain, the promise which lies sleeping in the psalmist's believing confidence is also mine. Let me grasp it by the hand of faith. The Lord will receive my prayer. He will accept it, think of it, and grant it in the way and time which His loving wisdom judges to be best. I bring my poor prayer in my hand to the great King, and He gives me audience, and graciously receives my petition. My enemies will not listen to me, but my Lord will. They ridicule my tearful prayers, but my Lord does not. He receives my prayer into His ear and His heart. What a reception this is for a poor sinner! We receive Jesus, and then the Lord receives us and our prayers for His Son's sake. Blessed be that dear name which franks our prayers, so that they freely pass even within the golden gates. Lord, teach me to pray, since Thou hearest my prayers.
My soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer.
There humbly fall before His feet, for none can perish there.
Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh.
Thou bread and souls to Thee, and such, O Lord, am I.
Bowed down beneath the load of sin, my Satan sorely
I come to Thee for
God's love to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame.
That guilty sinner, such as I, might plead thy gracious name.
Approach, my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer.
One of the hallmarks of Protestant Christianity is its tradition of singing. Just as the worship in the Old Testament was characterized by song, so the people of God down through the ages have been a singing people. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a CD entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise that contains nearly an hour of the great hymns of the church performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues to examine Satan's diabolical purpose in the temptation of Christ. Although Bible scholars agree that the temptation experience went on relentlessly for the duration of the 40 days, the gospel writers include only three in particular. Satan challenged Christ to satisfy his hunger miraculously, but the Savior refused, pointing to God's Word as all his people need. In his identification with his people as their mediator, the Lord Jesus would not meet his own need in a way his people could not. Then the temptation to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple would have been a shortcut to something that had to wait until sin was destroyed and righteousness established in the earth. Again, Satan sought to keep Christ from the cross, for there the promised seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, Satan's diabolical purpose in the temptation of Christ.
There is a constant appeal to, quote, people of faith. Then people of faith should all get together because the common enemy is atheism or humanism or communism or some other ism. How the devil has people fooled. Listen, it doesn't matter really whether the devil's appearing in a humanist garb, an atheist garb, a Romanist garb, an Islamic garb, or any other garb. He's the same devil with the same purpose, and it's against God, and it's against Christ. And the devil really doesn't care what lie he uses to damn the souls of men, as long as he does so. And it is not the calling of the Church of Christ. And it is not the calling of any individual Christian to join forces with one segment of the devil's crowd in a proposed effort to oppose another segment of the devil's crowd. That will never work. It will never work. It's not God's way. You remember when I was preaching from Moses' great statement, the end of his song, there is no God like our God, and then there's no people like God's people. He said about Israel, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. In separation unto our God, in fidelity to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will prosper. But once we feel we have got to join hands with Satan and his crowd, even in a supposedly good cause, we're selling out the truth and we'll lose the blessing of God. I'll give you a very simple example. This church was the very first church in Greenville to take its stand publicly on the scandal of abortion on demand. This church was the first church to stand with placards, to give out literature, to oppose the abortion doctors. And we did it when it wasn't popular. And when some leading fundamental churches in town would not even receive the literature or would not look at the film evidence that was on offer. I remember a time when two of our young men got a series of films and they brought them for churches in Greenville to be able to look at. And we set up a room along Wade Hampton Boulevard, and it would have made your heart bleed because just about no fundamental preacher was willing even to come to spend half an hour to look at them, never mind to take a stand. But when we get invitations to join with the Church of Rome, charismatic movement, whatever other movement that says it's a pro-life, anti-abortion, let's stand together because we're all on the same bandwagon here. Say, no, we're not. No, we're not. There is a bigger issue at stake here. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying when he opposed this proposal of the devil. And then Satan appealed to the aspiration that Christ naturally and properly had to lay hold of the kingdom of God and to lay hold of it for God. But again, the Lord Jesus teaches us that anything we gain in Satan's way is always ill-gotten. Now, you can take the temptations of Christ in a very simple, moralistic fashion like that and see what we can learn about ourselves. That's all very true. But as I've said, the temptations of the Savior go far beyond providing such lessons. If you look at them all, you'll find that the specific point that Satan had in mind was his attack on Christ's position and Christ's work as the mediator. His purpose was to trick the Lord Jesus into compromising his ability to do the work he had come into the world to do. And if you keep that in mind, you will see that Satan's temptations were ingeniously subtle. First of all, he says, command that these stones be made bread. Now ask yourself, where's the sin in doing that? Surely it would not be sinful for the Lord Jesus Christ, having starved for 40 days, surely it would not be sinful to satisfy his hunger. No, in itself it certainly wouldn't have been, any more than it would be for you to satisfy a natural hunger. But in these particular circumstances, it would have been devastating for Christ to comply with this proposal by the devil. Remember what I pointed out last week, that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in all these temptations as the second man, the last Adam, the covenant head of a new people, the representative of the people God had given him to save. If you keep that in mind, you'll see the oneness of Christ with his people. Now, what Satan was proposing to Christ here was, you are hungering. I want you to put forth the power that belongs to you as God and satisfy your hunger. Command the stones to be made bread. But ask yourself, we have been reminded about some of God's people in a place like Argentina, where money is practically worthless, where it's existing at all, where food is going to be scarce, where many people are going to go without job and without food. Ask yourself, when those people are starving with hunger, can they command stones to be made bread? No, they can't. You see, very subtly, what the devil was proposing to Christ here was, you're standing, as Satan well knew, for he was repeating almost precisely, words were different, the temptations were the same, he was repeating the program he had pursued in the Garden of Eden. He's saying, you're standing here as the last Adam, you're standing here as the covenant head of a people whom you've come to save and to redeem. You're standing as one with them. What he's really proposing is now that you sever yourself from them. Do something that sets you entirely apart from them in this matter of temptation. Archbishop Trench, one time Archbishop of Dublin, said at his incarnation, the Lord had merged his lot with the lot of the race. The temptation is that he should separate himself from them and you. Satan was saying, Son of God, put forth thy power, and in so doing, isolate yourself from your people. Had the Lord Jesus agreed to do that, you know, he'd never have been our great high priest. It could never have been written. He was in all points tempted like as we are. It could never have been written that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It could never be written that he can sympathize with us, that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If when he was facing the infirmity of flesh and the weakness of the body and the hunger of the body, he had immediately invoked his power as God, he would never have been able to stand with us when we are tempted. You remember that story in the life of David? When he yearned, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." And some of his soldiers risked their lives to break through the enemy lines and to go and draw water from the well and bring it to their great commander. Now they were willing for him to drink it. And I have no doubt they would have felt pride welling up within their heart as they, if they had seen their commander drink it. But David commanded greater respect and greater love and greater devotion. Not by drinking it, but by taking it and pouring it out before the Lord. First and foremost, because he says such devotion belongs only to God, not to me. But on another level, when he did that, David told those men who themselves were hungry and thirsty, saying, "In all your temptations, I am tempted. In all your feelings, I have a part. In all your sufferings, I will suffer." What David did, the Lord Jesus elevated to an infinitely greater level. And he says, "In all your sufferings, I suffer too." And he would not, for personal comfort, segregate himself from the common sufferings of his covenant people, even to feed a body ravaged by 40 days of hunger. But the second thing about that temptation and its subtlety is that it was so subtle because it proposed to Christ that he should prematurely grasp the final fruit of his ministry. What is the final fruit of the ministry of Christ, at least in part? Part of his task was to remove the curse of sin. In due time, hunger and thirst will be no more. But that will only come about as the result of Christ's first dealing with sin. That's another way of saying that the kingdom of glory must be founded upon the kingdom of grace. That man's happiness must always stand upon a true holiness that has been purchased and wrought by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of getting rid of hunger, being able to command the stones and they be made bread. And surely the suggestion is, ultimately, not just for yourself, but can't you do it for everybody else then? This proposal is that Christ would jump straight to the power and to the glory without setting up any kingdom of grace and any kingdom of holiness. That's the subtlety of Satan's temptation, but it's also the strength of Christ's refusal. That again has vast ramifications for the church. The church of Christ is constantly tempted in this very point, just as her master was. We are constantly being called upon to focus upon temporal needs, to alleviate human suffering, to alleviate social evils. And we are constantly being bombarded by various passages of Scripture, from the Old Testament particularly, about, usually they have been passages written to Israel, about circumstances within Israel. They're transplanted them to the world, and we're told you've got to feed the hungry, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Now, those are good things. Those are obviously not evil things. But any suggestion to the Church of Christ that it makes a social program its number one focus, that it divorces that focus from the task of preaching the gospel and winning souls for Christ, is of the devil. Any proposal to make men happier without leading them to holiness by faith in Jesus is precisely the temptation that Christ refused in the wilderness. Sure, feed the body. There's nothing wrong with that. And I don't mean that in any dismissive fashion. I say that as, and I don't want to sound boastful about this, but I say that as someone who, for years in Northern Ireland, led our young people's movement in raising thousands upon thousands and thousands more of dollars to send out to needy parts of the world. But we always sought to tie it in with a ministry of the gospel so that the alleviation of human suffering was the extension of the alleviation of the curse of sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.